Heavenly Father, we thank you for the scriptures. We thank you that in it we learn of you and we learn of ourselves as well. We pray that you would open our eyes and our minds to know and to understand all that you have to teach us from it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week was Easter weekend, and I wonder how you'd answer that question of what did Easter do for you? What did Easter do for you? Now, I'm not talking about the excessive eating of chocolate or the extra Easter eggs that you've got lying in your kitchen still. What did Easter do for you? I reckon most of us would probably answer something along the lines of, well, two things. Well, Jesus died for us, didn't he? So our sins are forgiven. That's kind of Good Friday. Jesus cleansing our sin and our guilt, making us clean and righteous before the Lord. And then the other side of it would probably be something along the lines of the hope of heaven. Well, Easter does for me, it gives me hope, a confidence that one day with the Lord Jesus, I'll rise from the dead and I'll reign victorious over death with him and with all God's people forever and ever. What did Jesus and Easter do for you? And one of the ways we often like to think of that is with the imagery of a couple of people wearing t-shirts. You've got the first guy who rocks up with a t-shirt, and you can just about possibly barely see that it used to be a white t-shirt. But now, well, it's long past its best. It's dirty, it's grimy, you smelt it before you saw it. It's really not the best t-shirt in the world. And we often think of our sin like that, don't we? Our sin, the things we've done wrong, the way we've lived, our selfishness, our greed, our service of ourselves, looking after number one, a dirty, filthy t-shirt. And then along comes, well, Jesus. And his t-shirt, it kind of looks white, but it looks more like the sun shining with all its glory and splendor. Here is one whose t-shirt is utterly unblemished. Totally pure. And the story of Easter, well, it goes that Jesus takes off his t-shirt and we take off ours and we swap, don't we? And so suddenly my sin and my shame and my guilt, all the things I've ever done wrong, all the things I've ever thought wrong, all my selfishness and pride given to the Lord Jesus, and he gives to us, well, his clean, perfect purity. But there's a problem there. I think there's a little problem there. If that's all we think that Easter is, if all we think is that Easter does something for us, then I think, well, maybe not something's wrong, because that's all good and right and true, all things which we find in the Bible, but I wonder whether we're missing something. You see, that picture of Easter leaves us as really quite passive. It doesn't really deal with us. It only deals with that which is kind of external to me, that which is outside of me, as if sin and my shame and my guilt were a thing which I can just take off. And it's not really a part of me. It's just this t-shirt which I hold. And that I can pass on to someone else. I can pass on to Jesus. And here I stand, really quite untouched. The danger is that it feels a bit like a free pass to do whatever we want. Think about it. Think about the criminal. Imagine you said to him, or imagine, well, it doesn't matter if you say it to him. Imagine the justice system says to him or her, you can do whatever you like. Commit any crime, do anything you like. Do it with impunity. You will not be punished for it. In fact, when you die, we will erect a memorial to you. You will be a national hero. When you die, no matter what you do, doesn't it feel a little bit like a free pass? That's the question which we're dealing with here in Romans chapter 6. As Paul spent the first five chapters dealing with what it looks like to understand the cross, what it means to understand Jesus dying on the cross and rising for us, the question is asked, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? I've taken off my t-shirt and I've given it to Jesus and I've got his. I can do whatever I want. And I think Paul's response to that, Paul's challenge to that idea that, well, now I can do whatever I want. I'm purely passive. It doesn't really deal with me. It deals with this external thing to me called sin. Well, Paul's response is to say, not what Easter did for you, but what Easter did to you. You see, it's not just that Jesus did something. It's not just that Jesus died on the cross. It's not just that Jesus rose from the dead. He's done it all, and he's got the t-shirt, and he shares with us. Actually, it's much more involved than that. As we read through Romans 6, what we find is not just that Jesus died, but that you died. If you're a Christian here today, you died 2,000 years ago on the cross. If you're a Christian here today, you rose from the dead 2,000 years ago on that first Easter Sunday. Look at verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. It's not just what Easter did for you. It's what Easter did to you. You died on the cross 2,000 years ago. You rose from the dead 2,000 years ago. The way I think we can think about it is, think about parachuting, right? Apparently you can pay money, quite a lot of money, to fly up quite high in the sky, and while you're up there, you can open the door and jump out. I'm not quite sure why that's a good idea, or why anyone thinks it's a fun thing to do, but apparently some people like that sort of thing. But what you can also do, if you don't really know what you're doing, is you can pay to go up there on the plane, and you can be strapped to, you can be tied onto someone who knows what they're doing, and they will open the door, and they will jump out with you tied onto them, and you will hurtle down towards the ground at a terrifying speed until they pull that cord to release the parachute, and hopefully you end up safely on the ground in one piece. You see, that's what Easter is about. Not just that Jesus somehow did something for us and he's done it, he's been there, he's got the t-shirt and he shares it with us. He says, no, you join with me. You, spiritually speaking, join Jesus on the cross and you die with him. His experience is our experience. His death is our death and his life is our life. And that's important because of how deep our sin goes. Our sin is not just this thing that we can kind of take off like a t-shirt and it's external to us and we can throw it away and Jesus will take care of it for us. It's not like a house that just needs a bit of a coat of paint. No, we're rotten through and through. The whole house needs to be torn down and rebuilt again. In chapter 3 of Romans, Paul writes that we're slaves to sin. Everything we do, no matter what we want to do, everything we do before we know Jesus is tarnished and marred by sin. It's even more shocking, I think, in Genesis 6 in the story of Noah. We're told that every inclination of the thoughts of our hearts was only evil all the time. Every inclination of the thoughts of our hearts were only evil all the time. We're bad. We're evil. We're rotten through and through. And we needed to die. We needed to die to sin. The thing about death is that it's a pretty terrible thing. Death is perhaps one of the most difficult things to go through. The death of a loved one. The death of a friend. And I think what makes it so terrible is that death, well, it cuts off all relationship, doesn't it? When someone dies, they're not in a room next door. We can never speak to them again. We can never hear their voice speaking to us again. We can never feel the warmth of their presence. We can never hear the joy of their laughter. Because death cuts off relationship. But that's exactly what we need when it comes to sin. We need to be cut off, completely separated. Our relationship with sin needs to be broken. We need to die to sin. Think about a slave. The slave has got a pretty horrendous master. This master wakes the slave up at the crack of dawn every day with a splash of cold water on the face, whips him, beats him, puts him to hard labor, day after day after day after day. All this slave has known his entire life is cruelty and hardship and hard labor. And one day this slave dies, and he's in his bed. And the next morning the sun rises up, and the master, well, he goes to the slave. And he again pours the bucket on the face, he gets out his whip, he cracks it, and he says, "Get me breakfast." The slave doesn't care. He's dead. "Sort my clothes out, go farm in the field, go make me some money, go iron my clothes." The slave doesn't care. The slave doesn't give two hoots because he's dead. And in the same way, Easter tells us that we needed to die to our sins. We needed to be completely cut off from it so that it has no mastery over us anymore. Look down at verse 9. Because we died that first Easter, because we died with Jesus, verse 9, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. No, not verse 9. We need verse 6. Sorry. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. No longer enslaved by our sin. Verse 14, sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. It's not just what Jesus did for us, but it's what Easter did to us. As we were tied on, strapped onto Jesus, his experience is our experience. His death is our death, and his life is our life. And so of course Easter cannot be a free pass to sin and to sin more, to do whatever we want and to keep going in our selfish desires. Of course not. Because we've died to it. We've thrown off the chains of sin and death. We're no longer bound by it, and we are no longer mastered by our sin. But it's not just that we die with Jesus, is it? It's that we rise to new life with him as well. Verse 5. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Verse 11. We are alive to God. Verse 13. We are now instruments of righteousness. You see, we're no longer slaves to the master of sin. No longer do we have to do sin's bidding at every moment of every day, tarnished by our selfishness and our greed. What Easter does to us is that it gives us a new master. We're slaves no longer to sin, but we're slaves to the Lord Jesus and to righteousness. And so we're free. Free day by day to pursue holiness and to pursue righteousness, to pursue the life of God, to live the way that he has called us to live, to be the people that he has made us to be. It's not just what Easter did for us, but it's what Easter did to us. And that's our reality. The reality, if you're a Christian here today, is that you are dead to sin. You are alive to God. Now, maybe not completely. We're still caught up in these fleshly bodies. We're still in this fleshly body of sin. We still have our daily struggles against sin and temptation. Our flesh, our body still calls us to serve me, me, me. Romans 7, the next chapter, deals with that some more. But the one thing we need to see now is that our hope is one day even our bodies will be made to catch up with the reality of who we really are. One day our bodies also will die, and our bodies will rise to be like Jesus' glorious body. And then we will be totally, completely, in every way, free from sin. But for today, Today, there is a reality that, spiritually speaking, we died with Jesus 2,000 years ago, and we rose to new life with Jesus 2,000 years ago. And when sin comes knocking, when temptation rears its ugly head, when you're drawn back again into patterns of sin and of disbelief, of selfishness and greed and pride, well, we hold on. We hold on to the fact that Jesus died and that we died. We hold on to the fact that Jesus rose again and that we rose again. We're dead to sin and we're alive to God. And so Easter gives us, yes, a hope for the future. Yes, one day we will live forever. No more sadness, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more tears. It'll be glorious. And Easter gives us a hope for the past. All those skeletons in the closet, all those things which we're deeply, deeply ashamed of, those things which we've done which we hope never come to the light of day, those things which we think, man, if only those people next to me knew what I'd done, they'd never speak to me ever again. Yes, there's a hope for that. There's also hope for today. There's hope that today we can live in a way which is dead to sin and which is alive to God. Today we are able to throw off in some way the shackle of sin. In some way, today we're able to say no to serving ourselves. We're able to say no to living for me, me, me. And we're able to say yes and amen. I will follow the Lord Jesus and I will live for him. Because, well, that's what Easter did to you. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great promises that we find in the scriptures. We thank you for the great truths which we find in there. We pray that you would indeed, by your Spirit in us, help us day by day to throw off the shackles of sin, realizing the reality of the fact that we died with Jesus and we have already risen to new life with him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.